So Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, I'm glad to see a few faces here. We wondered throughout the week who might be here, so I'm glad that you are here and that we can worship together this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Again, those older songs really help us, not that the newer ones don't as well, but could often help us just focus on who God is and how great He is. And so I'm thankful for that this morning and for you guys leading us in that. Because in many ways, that's what we want to talk about this morning. No matter what passage we are in Scripture, we're really talking about the God that we sang about, that Dennis was sharing about earlier, the God that is worthy of worship in our lives and our praises and our words and everything that we have, He is worthy of them. And so we want to really focus on that this morning. But before we do that, we want to spend a little time in prayer together. Just inviting the Spirit to speak to us this morning as we look at His Word, to pray for our church as well, and just prepare ourselves to hear from God this morning. So why don't we just bow our heads, join our hearts together, and we'll pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for who You are, that You are God who is worthy of our reverence and our awe and our worship and our lives, and that You have created all things. You have made us in Your image. You have given us this beautiful world around us. Even though it's marred by sin, Father, we know that it still reflects the beauty of who You are and reminds us of Your faithfulness and Your gentleness and Your strength and Your power and just who You are. And we thank You for this morning that we can come together, that we can sing these songs of praise and worship to You, that we can hear from You. And Father, we just thank You for that. Father, I pray just for those who are not with us this morning. We know that there are many traveling, many away on holidays, and many who are still looking at going here. Father, we just pray that You would just grant continued safety. Father, may it just be a great summer of refreshing and renewal, especially this next week as so many are away. We just pray that it'll be a time where they can just enjoy something else, enjoy another place that reminds them of You and who You are and what You've done and of Your, just how glorious You are. Father, we just pray that You would bring everyone back safely. And Father, may we just come back renewed after the summer and ready to serve as a church again together. And worship together and just be led by You again. Father, we just thank You for that. Thank You for Your word that was read for us this morning. Father, just open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our lives to You. Speak through me, I pray. May Your words come from me, that it would reach into us and who we are and where we're at. And Father, that You would change us. And Father, I just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 1, the first 7 verses that Dennis read for us just previously here, that's what we want to look at this morning. And in many ways, it kind of comes off of, if you were here last Sunday, Matthew talked about holiness, the holiness of God, and how we're called to be holy because of who God is and how we can follow Him in that holiness. And in many ways, as we look at this passage this morning, you'll see that it very much reflects and kind of branches off of what Matthew shared with us last week. And wisdom is an interesting thing, and in the first six verses of this passage, the writer of Proverbs lays out for us the purpose of this. First of all, that they simply are coming from Solomon, the son of David, who was king of Israel, powerful. In fact, we know that he prayed for wisdom, right? God said, ask for one thing and I will grant it to you, and he asked for wisdom. So it makes a lot of sense that a writing like this would come from Solomon, or someone would have written down what he said, because he was blessed with the wisdom of God. And the next two verses, 2-6, really just lay out, again, the purpose of this book. It's to lay out wisdom and instruction, to give us understanding and insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, it says, in righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in their learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise, and to their riddles. And so Solomon's writings, and we, you can see throughout, there's a couple other authors, if you will, that their wise sayings have been written down in throughout the book of Proverbs. But really the idea was to lay out what wisdom is, what it means to live a wise and prudent life. How can we do that? What does that look like? And we're not really going to get a chance to get into Proverbs and look at any of these specific words of wisdom, but I wanted to talk about wisdom, and I wanted to focus in on verse 7, because wisdom is something that has been really a historical thing, a part of nations, part of kingdoms, a part of people's lives. There have been throughout history many books of wisdom written. In fact, in the evangelical commentary on the Bible, it talked about a number of different writings. One was an Egyptian document written for a pharaoh for the benefit of his son and successor. And in there, he gave him words of wisdom such as, do justice as long as you live on earth. Beware of punishing wrongly. Do not kill. Do not trust in a long life. And so there's been other writings in Egyptian history, but also in Babylonian. There's a Babylonian text from about 1400 BC that asks why the righteous suffer. It says, in my youth I sought the will of my God. My God decreed poverty instead of wealth. A rogue has been promoted, but I have been demoted. And so you see, throughout history, people have wrestled with wisdom. They have written down what they have thought to be wise words, things that in their time they discovered were truths, were things that maybe would help others live a life that was meaningful or well-lived. And it continues on today. In fact, we continue to have many who say wise things, consider themselves wise in some ways at times, but have said many things that very practically can be words of wisdom for us. And let me just give you a few examples of what have been said over the years. Abraham Lincoln said, in the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years. John Maxwell said, the greatest day in your life and mine is when we take total responsibility for our attitudes. That's the day we truly grow up. Soren Kierkegaard said, life is not a problem to be solved, but a reality to be experienced. Wayne Dyer says, what we think determines what happens to us, so if we want to change our lives, we need to stretch our minds. George Bernard Shaw said, life isn't about finding yourself, life is about creating yourself. Mahatma Gandhi said, there is more to life than increasing in speed. And Confucius said, life is really simple, but we insist on making it complicated. And so there's wise word in amongst those. Maybe we don't agree with everything that is said there, but those are words that are considered wisdom in our day and age. People that many have looked back to or continue to read about and continue to consider what they've said as mantras for life. Many have held on to them and grabbed a hold of them. and decided that they would live by some of these words of some of these people. And some of them are just simply practical words of wisdom, things that we can learn as we go through life. Sometimes it's just easier to learn them if someone else tells it to us, right? Instead of us having to go through the hardship or the struggle in order to discover it ourselves. But often they're very practical, and they can be things that stand out to us and we just simply put as part of our lives. But other forms of wisdom, words of wisdom, are deeply informed by what we believe, are deeply informed by what we hold true and deep in our heart, or are deeply informed by the things that we read or the people that we listen to. That's why I believe in verse 7 here that Solomon says what he does, where he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Solomon understood that wisdom really came from a deep place, that there's wisdom that we can learn that comes from where we're deeply informed, from the inner parts of who we are. And Solomon wanted us to understand that true knowledge, true wisdom, was to be found in a knowledge of the Lord. And he doesn't say it just once. He says it a number of times throughout Proverbs. In 9 verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Or in 15:33, he says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Solomon understood, which you can read if you ever have read Ecclesiastes, you can see his struggle with this world and him coming to the place where he understood what he wrote in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 here. He wasn't just a person who thought he'd write some wise words. Solomon struggled with what life was about. Again, if you read it in Ecclesiastes, he struggled with the meaning behind everything that we do, everything we own, everything that is part of our lives. Why does it happen? Is there meaning in it? And eventually he comes to the place where he understands that it all comes back to God, that all things start with him. And here in Proverbs 1, verse 7, he wants us to understand that that is true when it comes to our wisdom, when it comes to our understanding, when it comes to the way that we live out our lives, that to truly live out wise lives, it must begin with God. And that's why he says, "The fear of the Lord." And I simply want to break this verse down into the three main parts, a simple kind of outline for us this morning, and talk about those a little bit, and talking about the fear of the Lord. We've all experienced fear to some degree. Matthew shared a fearful story if you were here last Sunday with his brother. We've all experienced, Nick was sharing how one of his campers this week was afraid that there was a mouse in his cabin, so he didn't sleep all night for first two nights. Right? We all kind of understand fear to some degree. But the word fear here is not fear that we can imagine, whether it's of our brother or a mouse or a bear or anything that we can think of in that sense. It's simply reverence or awe. And again, Matthew shared last week how we often ignore that aspect of God, or we can. How easy it is for us to ignore the reverence and awe that we should have for God. To see him as great and powerful and mighty and holy as he is. We use phrases at times, again, like Matthew shared last week, "Jesus is my homeboy." That completely removes this sense of reverence or awe of God. Mandisa has a song, Christian song. I don't know if you're familiar with her at all. But in that song, she says this simple phrase, "I gotta get my worship on." Now, I don't know that Mandisa was meaning to be irreverent in any sense, but when we begin to use our common language of today to express something that we want to say, we can tend to lose that sense of awe. That it becomes something that we got to put on, like we got to get our groove on, or we got to get our clothes on, or it's just something that's commonplace. And yet, when it comes to worship, when it comes to wisdom, Solomon tells us that it comes out of a fear of God. This reverence and this awe for a God who created all things, a reverence and an awe for a God who brought a massive flood on the earth and destroyed all creation other than what was in the ark. A God who split the Red Sea. A God who can change our hearts and bring us to faith in life in Him, who gave up His Son to die on a cross, but conquered that death and brought His Son back to life. That's the God that we are called to. That's the God of Scripture. That is the one true God that Dennis was talking about this morning. And if we overemphasize God's grace, the relationship side of God, and not His greatness and His supremacy, then we can tend to lose or become what's called cheap grace. And it's just simply God allows us to be in, to be His friend, to be His homeboy, to be, which, yes, we do become. God becomes a friend of ours. Yes, He becomes our Father. Yes, all those things, He shows grace to us, but He's still the God who in a moment could wipe out everything, who has all power and all might, and who simply spoke and brought this world into being. We need to have reverence and awe. And to have reverence and awe, we need to see the greatness and supremacy of God, as well as His grace and mercy and the truth of who He is. And the Psalms are full of examples of it. If you go to Psalm 89, verses 5 to 11, it says, "Let the heavens praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around Him? O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as You are? O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You, You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered Your enemies like Your mighty arm. The heavens are Yours. The earth also is Yours. The world and all that is in it, You have founded them." That's a sense of awe and reverence. God who could still the storm. We've been out at Greg Lake this weekend camping. It was pretty windy yesterday, white caps on the lake. Now, I don't think that compares to some of the storms that probably come on the ocean or some of the seas in Israel, but that God could speak and stop and bring complete calm. That God could come and He could split Greg Lake in half so that we could cross, just like He did the Red Sea. That the thunder and lightning that we see, that God is more powerful and, in fact, the creator of these things. That's the God that Solomon calls us to fear and have reverence and awe. And he says that when we start at that place, when we understand that God is supreme and great and all-powerful and the creator of all things, that is the place where we begin to really understand, where we can really begin to see life as it should be, as it was meant to be, that we begin to see it because of who we are focused on. If there's any one in this world that can have truth and wisdom, it's the God who created us, who understands the very intricacies of who we are as people. Not only physically, but mentally, emotionally. He understands all that. He created us, though it's marred and twisted by sin. He knows who we are and what we're like and what we think. And so if there's anyone that can have wisdom, anyone that we can gain truth and knowledge for our lives from, it's the God who created us. And we have to be careful in our faith that we don't allow a simple, easy grace that removes the reverence or allow the philosophies of this world to sneak in and begin to change how we understand what God has truly said in His Word. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the start. It's the place where we must begin our search for wisdom. I don't know if you've ever started an argument or a discussion. It doesn't have to be an argument. It doesn't have to go that far. Only to find out you don't know what you're talking about. Have you ever been there? No one has, right? No, I seem to do that a lot. I don't know if I'm just not well informed or what, but I think I know something, right? I have this nugget of wisdom that I think I know about, and yet when it comes to actually discussing it with someone else, I find out that what my wisdom was probably not actually very wise, and that I misunderstood what it meant. Well, Solomon here says that the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of truly understanding life must start with the fear of the Lord and understanding His supremacy and understanding how great He is. And when we understand His supremacy, we understand that He is the supreme authority. We understand that what He says is ultimate. That if we truly believe in our hearts what we talked about as far as our reverence and awe and what the psalmist shared in Psalm 89, and we understand how great and awesome He is, do we truly believe that He is the ultimate authority for my life and for yours? Do we truly believe that what He says is what is truth, and that's what we need to believe? There's a number of these sayings, and there was actually a list, I think, of 100 wise sayings of our times. But in these sayings that I read for you, there's some that I hopefully kind of tweaked your heart and your mind and you struggled with. Because there are some things in these wise sayings that ultimately put us as human beings as ultimate authority or ruler. Again, for instance, Wayne Dyer's quote here where he says, "What we think determines what happens to us. So if we want to change our lives, we need to stretch our minds." The idea that what we think and what we think about is what we can create for ourselves. That simply, if we want to be rich, if we want to be famous, if we want to do these things, we just need to think about them. We need to create them in our minds before we create them in our lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with positive thinking. I think it's not unbiblical. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said this. He said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Paul understood that it's important for us to think positively, to think about things that are positive, but more so than positive, to think about things that are pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. Think about these things. Think about the things that God says, because He is the ultimate authority. When we begin to believe wisdom that says that we are the ultimate authority, we are the one that creates our destiny and our world and our lives, that we can choose what is truth and what is not truth, when we can decide what our world should look like, that we can decide how our life lives and what kind of relationships to have, when we can decide what is pure and what is not, when we become the ultimate authority, we're beginning to move away from anything that is ever close to wisdom. And we begin to dangerously move towards something that can become destructive to our lives, and especially to our faith. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think about these things. What are the pure and good things? Well, read Scripture. If you flip over, when you're in Philippians, flip over to Colossians. He talks about the supremacy of Christ. Do we spend time thinking about those things? Do we spend time thinking about who God is, about what He's created, what His Word says? Do we spend time reading through it so that we know in our hearts the good and pure things of God. Peter Pan, in the story of Peter Pan had to think happy thoughts in order to fly, right? What if his happy thoughts were actually sinful? Right? For him, they were happy. For him, they produced those feelings. For him, they enabled him to be able to fly. But what if those happy feelings that we have, that Wayne Dyer says we need to think on to change our lives, what if they're actually sinful things? What if they're actually broken things? What if they're actually things that are contrary to what God says? What if what makes us happy, God says, isn't or shouldn't make us happy? And Solomon says that we have no wisdom that leads to godliness apart from a fear of God himself. That if we don't start with God, who is the starter, if you will, or creator of all things, then we begin to lose out on the wisdom that leads to godliness, that brings true change in us and true lives to our hearts. It begins with a fear, a reverence, an understanding of the supremacy of God. And that's the beginning of wisdom. And Solomon uses here the word knowledge. We saw in those other passages that I quoted that he uses the word wisdom. The word knowledge here is defined as the psychological result of perception and learning and reasoning, sometimes simply endowed by God, often with a focus of application of the knowledge. So this word knowledge points really not only to knowledge, knowing things, but also to wisdom. Wisdom is really the ability to know, but also to apply it to our lives. To see how something works, or how a principle of God's word applies to our lives, and then by the Holy Spirit live it out. It's to not just fill ourselves with a whole bunch of theological, philosophical, Bible passages, though that's important and good, but to be able to see our lives in light of them. And Paul says the beginning of knowledge, the way to begin to live out a life not only of knowing but understanding and of wisdom and of being able to apply that wisdom to our lives begins with that fear of God. Begins with understanding, as I said, what's in God's word. What does God say? If he's supreme being, if he's ultimate authority, then what does God say about you and me? What does he say about our world? What does he say about the relationships that we have? What does he say about the things that are coming in our culture? And how does he teach us to live in that? Are all things really okay? Can people really choose to live out their own truth, to decipher their own sexuality? Can they decide really what they want to be, how they want to act? Can we really decide that if we're not the ultimate authority, but God is? And we have to be careful, because true knowledge, true wisdom, true understanding comes when we understand that God is that supreme being, the ultimate authority of our lives and of our world, whether we're willing to accept it or not. So how do we know if what we think is actually wise? Well, first of all, as I said, does it conform to the scriptures? Does it conform to the words of the one who has created all things? Does it conform to what he says about us? In other words, are we putting ourselves or God in that position of ultimate authority? And secondly, I think the way we can know is, what is the outcome of our knowledge? Because if we're gaining knowledge, it should play out some way in our lives. It should show something in our lives of how we live. In fact, it's going to, as I said, our wisdom that we hold on to is usually deeply informed by what we believe and what we hold to be true. And so those things begin to inform not only how we think, but how we act and what we do. And so we can tell whether we're living a wise life according to Scripture, according to what God says, or according to ourselves by what comes out of our lives, how we live our lives. In fact, in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, James said it this way, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Whichever wisdom we're walking by will determine how we live. And if we live by the fear of the Lord, in reverence of awe in Him, and see Him as ultimate authority, James says that our life should show good conduct, meekness of wisdom. It should be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. But if we see in our lives things like jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder, then we need to begin to ask ourselves, what wisdom are we walking by? What wisdom are we following? Because both Solomon tells us and James tells us that a wisdom that is built on the fear of God, on a relationship with Him based on the Word of God, will bring out peace and joy and life. But if we find, like Wayne Dyer says here, that we need to strive for ourselves and find our way and create our own destiny and be self-ambitious and do whatever we need to gain that, and live however we want so that that becomes a reality, and think whatever we need in order for that to be true, then we're missing the wisdom that comes from the fear of God. And Proverbs, as you read through it, may seem like a bunch of random practical wisdom, but really what Solomon wrote and the authors of Proverbs wrote was to show us what a life of faith in God that adheres to His Word and His ways looks like. It wasn't just wisdom that Solomon had from life. It was wisdom that he had because he feared God. Because God showed him these things, because it came from God. Solomon understood that not everything is good. He said, "Who can say, I've made my heart pure, I'm clean from my sin?" He understood that he was broken. But he also understood that God knew what was right, what was true, what is pure, what is holy, what is good. And that when we submit ourselves underneath that truth, that we truly find life. And find true success. And it's found simply by submitting ourselves to the truth of the One who has created everything, who is the ultimate authority over all life and death and creation. And Solomon wants us to know that if we truly want to live, we find it in the fear of the Lord. He ends that verse by saying, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." That we begin to live foolish lives, lives like James said, when we aren't seeking the wisdom that comes from God. And ultimately that can end up destroying our faith and our life. We need to walk in reverence to the One who created us and live according to his word and his ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for these folks who are here. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you are the ultimate supreme authority over everything. That as much as we, as human beings, try to understand, try to create a better world, try to create our own destiny, try to live as what makes us happy, we are broken, we are sinful. We cannot walk in your ways apart from your work in our hearts, your work in our lives, your truth in our hearts. Father, Father, forgive us for when we aren't walking according to your ways, when we begin to allow ourselves to become that supreme authority, when your truth isn't what rules our lives, and we walk according to our sin. Forgive us, Father. And may by your Spirit you again restore us, direct us, lead us back to your word, that we might follow you in all things. Father, lead us from here. May we walk as those who are fearful of you and wise in your ways, that others might see the truth of who you are and the greatness of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless and have a great week.